Our study tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, and there are going to be other verses with it. But evaluating all claims of new apostles and prophets. Members of the new apostolic reformation claim that Christians must yield to their leadership because God has appointed them to be apostles and prophets to lead the church in establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. It's a quotation out of Brandon House's book, Religious Trojan Horse, page 153. The NAR, a new apostolic reformation, seeks to bring the church, the government, and corporations into an equal partnership in solving world problems. What they're actually trying to do is to unite the church together with businesses and government to make it a sort of a trilateral union so that they can usher in the kingdom of God. Well, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, and then the other passages will be Jude, verse 3, 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 4, 2, and Romans 12, 6 clarify this NAR error and guide us in evaluating all claims of new apostles and prophets that may arise. Incidentally, the Roman Catholic Church has done this a long time ago. They claimed that the keys of the kingdom that Jesus gave to Peter have been handed on to ensuing authorities, and that all the popes find their authority through the Apostle Peter. So the current pope carries the authority of the Apostle Peter today. So when he speaks ex cathedra out of the church, that is God's word. In fact, the average Catholic is actually taught to heed the pope's direct words instead of interpreting the Bible for himself. So you have the same type of influence there. So it's very important that we look at this matter of evaluating claims of new apostles and prophets. Well, Paul established that there can be no new apostles after the era of the early church, and he did that at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. I have the numbers incorrect here. I have 9:1-9. It should be 9:1. I'm sorry. Correct that. After claiming that he would no longer eat meat if it caused a weaker believer to sin in verse 13 of chapter 8 that we covered last week, Paul began a section in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 27 to illustrate how he applied this principle in many areas of his life. Well, he first established that he was a true apostle so as to assert his liberties as an apostle. And in doing so, Paul revealed that one of the qualities of true apostleship was that one had seen Jesus Christ. Let me read that, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Now that third question is what we're focusing on tonight. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? One of the qualities even of the early church apostles was that they had to have seen Jesus Christ. Now that's extremely important for us. From the records of church history and the implied in Paul's statement of his qualification as an apostle, Jesus Christ ceased appearing to the church after the days of the early church. Thus there are no new apostles after the early church apostles. All of the so-called popes that have existed haven't seen Jesus Christ since Peter. So they are not apostolic in authority, and they don't have the authority to write scripture or to speak ex cathedra. And there are no new apostles today. The new apostolic reformation, this whole group that claims that all of their apostles are people that we have to listen to, all of that is false. Now, how about prophets? Jude verse 3 with 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 4, 2 and Romans 12, 6 reveal that there are no new prophets after the early church. I want to go through those verses one at a time. First of all, Jude verse 3. The book of Jude is a little epistle. Jude was actually the earthly half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He was one of the sons of Mary and of Joseph. And he's half-brother of Jesus because Jesus was not sired by Joseph, but he was born through Mary. So he's one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting what he says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The focus is on that word once. Jude 3 claims the Christian faith was initially delivered to the saints, and it's unchanging and permanent. Jude, the brother of James and half-brother of the Lord Jesus, wrote to exhort believers to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's what the King James says. Now, the words "the faith" refer to the body of truth believed by the early church, and also the word "once" translates the Greek word hapax. When I was in seminary, we referred to hapax legomena. That's a Greek and a Latin term that refers to words that appear only once in the Bible. But hapax, once for all. And in this context, it means once for all. In other words, God didn't deliver the faith and say, boy, we need to modify that. And a couple months later, let's deliver it again. Let's upgrade it. And then a couple years later, after they ran into some problems, let's change it again. It was once for all delivered. The Christian faith that we have was given and was intended to be the Christian faith that we have in the Bible. It's not changing. It doesn't alter. It's not modified. It's not, as some people say, like the Constitution is a living document and it's intended to change with the times. Not the Bible. The Bible is changeless. This goes along with the character of the Lord Jesus, which says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, accordingly, the body of truth held by the early church was delivered to the saints in the church once for all, not meant to be changed, abridged, or modified in any way. That's very important. That's the first groundwork rule that we set. The next passage we look at is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, to chapter 4, verse 2. Now, in the context, this claims that the written scripture is sufficient information for all of church history. Let me read the verses. 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture is literally God-breathed. The term here, God-breathed, means that it's breathed out over the vocal cords of God, with the effect that it has the power to be coming over the vocal cords of God at any given moment. In other words, the word of God that we read here carries the authority of God as though God is actually speaking this constantly. That's what it means. There's a special type of verbal adjective that is used that carries the perfect passive participle influence, which means once for all, and it's going. So all scripture is God-breathed. It carries the authority of God as though he's speaking it right now, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished is actually a perfect passive, which means it happens to you. You don't do it yourself. The word of God works upon you, and it equips you to be permanently effective unto every good work. That's the power of the word of God. That's why we emphasize it so much. Now remember, there are no chapter breaks. So Paul continued right on. "I therefore charge you before God," chapter 4, verse 1, "and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and great doctrine." In other words, since God is going to judge us based upon the word of God at his coming, at his appearing, we are to preach it. This tells us that the word of God that we have in the context here is very effective and very authoritative throughout the history of the church. So in the context of countering deceivers who would go from bad to worse, back in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul claimed that scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for the believer, to where he's thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Additionally, that equipping is to last at least until the rapture and the establishment of Christ's messianic kingdom. For in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul charged Timothy to preach the word in view of the fact that all men will give an account to God and Christ for what that word says at Christ's appearing in his kingdom. In other words, until Christ's return, written scripture is our changeless rule of faith. It doesn't alter. See, when you stand before Christ and when I stand before Jesus Christ is going to judge us based upon what is in the Bible. And if we say, but Lord, we thought that that was upgraded. And God says, I don't have any authority that's upgraded. This is what Paul wrote. I'm judging you based upon what Paul wrote. Let's go with it. Okay, what did Paul write? And that's it. It's unalterable. Now, in other words, until Christ's turn, written scripture is our changeless rule of faith. So the faith is once for all given to us. That's Jude 3. And in 2 Timothy 3:15 to 4:2, that word is not to be changed or altered and carries the authority of God all the way until we see the Lord. Now we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We're closing in on prophecy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." That's what the English says. Well, in commanding those who had the true gift of prophecy in the early church era on how to minister their spiritual gift, Paul ordered prophets to prophesy according to the proportion of faith. A better translation of this phrase is in agreement to the faith, not his faith. For the King James word proportion renders the Greek term analogia. We get the word analogous from this, or the right relationship or an agreement with. And the word faith, pistis, has the definite article modifying as the faith, not the man's faith, the faith. In other words, it has to be in agreement with the faith of the Christian church. So what Paul was saying is that the prophets of even the early church, where believers were true prophets, still had to have their predictions aligned with the established written scripture of the Christian faith to be accepted as true. If a prophet who actually had the gift of prophecy got up and prophesied something that contradicted scripture, the church was to reject it because it didn't fit the word of God. It has to fit the word of God. So since scripture is sufficient now that the canon of scripture has been completed, 2 Timothy 3:17, there are to be no new prophets giving new or updated revelations, at least until Christ's return. This is interesting. There's a fellow by the name of Jack Deere who used to be a professor at Dallas Seminary, and he was fired, actually, from the seminary. He's part of what is known as the Vineyard Movement. And that movement believes that God is speaking today as people are communicating, and he's giving new revelation. But it's not true. In fact, this man has actually come out and said, if anyone says that the revelation that is given in the scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, is the completed revelation, and we're not supposed to get any more information, Jack Deere has actually said, you're saying that which is demonic. So what I'm preaching tonight, Jack Deere would say, is demonic. So you go ahead and make the judgment in regards to that. What I'm seeking to do is to claim what the Word of God says. So all claims by alleged new apostles or prophets with new or modified directives from God before Christ's return are false. For until his return, Scripture teaches that its closed canon provides all the information we need. So Paul's statement that he was a true apostle because he'd actually seen Christ, and there's a very few, limited group of men who were called of Christ to be apostles who actually had seen him. And that group no longer exists. They passed away, but they left us their writings. And their writings are authoritative for us today. So in application, may we cleave to written scripture and not listen to alleged new apostles or prophets until Jesus Christ returns. Now this may sound simple, but it's very, very applicable. In our adult Sunday school class today, one of the questions that was asked me in our question and answer period, someone asked me, Pastor, can I ask a question in regards to Lent and Ash Wednesday. We're in the Lent season now. And she said, she asked me, do we as a church have anything to do with Lent and Ash Wednesday? And I said, no, we don't have anything to do with it. Oh, really? You could see the surprise in the face. And I said, no, those were inventions of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church came up with that idea outside of Scripture. If you go into your Bible, in fact, if you have a complete concordance, like a Strong's exhaustive concordance, you can look up the word Lent, you will not find it. Unless it's you translate it, he lent someone somebody, like the word loaned, he lent it. But it's not Lent in regards to the Lenten season. You can look up the word ash and see if it modifies the word Wednesday. You will not find reference to Ash Wednesday in the Bible. It's not there. It's not even in the Apocrypha. Neither is Lenten in the Apocrypha. These were terms that were concocted by the Roman Catholic Church after the canon of Scripture was closed. And so this is why we authoritatively say, no, that information was given by people who do not have apostolic authority. They do not have the authority of written Scripture. And so because they teach people that and they put people under bondage, you have to watch your diet, you have to eat, you know, fish on Friday and all this stuff, we totally ignore that. It's not necessary at all because those are man-made rules that are aside from the Word of God. How do we know that? Because of the quality of what Paul was talking about in these passages here. There are no new apostles. There are no new prophets. The authoritative Scriptures that we have, the written, completed canon of Scripture, is all that we need. That's all the information God has provided that we need for this day. And God wants us to be satisfied with this, and he wants us to relax and stop feeling under pressure. There are many evangelical circles today that talk about getting ready for the Lenten season, and there are articles that come out. There are songs now. There are even songbooks that come out that are presented to evangelicals about getting your heart ready for the Lenten season. We don't pay attention to any of that. That's not of God. God actually wants us to worship him at all times. There's no such thing as a holy week. There's nothing holier about the week of Easter than any other time. In fact, all days, all 365 days of the year are supposed to be holy for the Christian. So may God help us to see the error here by recognizing that the authority that we have is the Word of God and only the Word of God and nothing but the completed Word of God.